Our program is Paul, Apostle to the Gentiles. This is part 5 of a series of 6. It's in all things, let us begin in prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Gracious and most merciful God, give us ears to hear your words, a mind to comprehend your meaning, and hearts that will allow your word to take root in our lives. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Well, when we left off in episode 4, Paul had just been released from prison. He'd been imprisoned for 2 or 3 years in Ephesus, and suddenly he's released. So we think he may have gone to see Philemon and Onesimus. They were in the city of Colossae, and that was nearby. But he quickly summoned all his supporters and friends together and determined that they needed to do a relief mission for the church in Jerusalem. So why did Paul feel compelled to return to Jerusalem? Well, Paul had always expressed a desire to take the gospel message to Rome, but delays always kept him from doing this. When he was in Thessalonica and Berea, he wanted to go west to Rome, but it was too dangerous, so he went south to Athens and Corinth. Then he got over into Ephesus, and he was there for at least 3 years. So now he'd like to go to Rome, but he's got to do this relief mission first. So he was free to raise a large collection because the church in Jerusalem was very beleaguered. The apostle James was the nominal head of the church in Jerusalem, but the Jews, the traditional Jews in the city, continued to persecute the Christians there. So their life was much harder than for Christians in other cities. So he knew that the churches in Macedonia, Antioch, that is northern and southern Greece, were vastly wealthier than Jerusalem, and that they could offer aid. So, and he also saw this as a means of demonstrating the unity of both the Gentiles in those areas and the Jews who had now become Christians. So he found willing representatives from each church in each community, all of churches that he had founded earlier. Suddenly, as if to answer his wildest expectations, Titus arrived from Corinth with a few faithful members of that church. There had been a lot of trouble between Paul and Corinth, but they have come with a letter to apologize to Paul for the harsh reply they had made to his first epistle. The Corinthians tell Paul that they are resolved to follow the manner of living set forth by Paul in his chastising second epistle and tell them those who fomented dissent are no longer an influence. So Paul must have been head over heels in joy with that. He's glad also to be back with the churches in Philippi, who he loved greatly, and Thessalonica. But the news from Corinth sets his heart free from the stress and despondency that he had endured for the last 2 or 3 years while he was imprisoned in Ephesus. On top of this, the contributions to the relief fund from Philippi and Thessalonica is much more than he thought even they were capable of. So God is good. And he puts together a team. And the team is assembled for those who will take these contributions to Jerusalem. Titus will represent Corinth. Sopater is coming from Berea. Aristarchus and Secundus will come from Thessalonica. Gaius will come from Derbe. Timothy and Tychicus are coming from Ephesus. And Luke is representing Philippi. So those who would transport the funds saw safety in numbers, but they could also act as representatives to report the progress back to each of these cities as the effort went forward. So about the time this team was assembling, Paul once again thought about Rome, and he may have written what many believed to be his greatest epistle at this time. The Epistle of Romans is unlike many of his other letters, which are written to church communities and individuals. Paul wanted to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, a crucified Jew and Messiah, to a world that did not know the faith and heritage of the Jews. So Rome spread its own story of the Son of God, but by that they meant the emperor, not the God of the universe. So Paul wants to write this epistle very badly. So he may have felt the need to introduce to Rome what he was actually preaching. So news of him would have most likely already reached them. Some reports would have said that he was too Jewish in his message, and others that he had treated the Jewish roots too loosely. Both accusations had been leveled at him at various times in various cities. So an outline of his teaching seemed to be a necessity. Paul wanted to provide a clear statement of faith, avoiding ethnic prejudice and political fears of a new thing. The gospel was life-changing. So the epistle to the Romans is loosely organized as follows. There's an address and a greeting, and that's chapter 1, verses 1 through 15. Then he talks about how humanity is lost without the gospel, chapter 1, verses 16 through chapter 3, verses 20. Then there's justification through faith in Christ, chapters 3 through 5, justification and the Christian life, chapters 6 through 8, and then Jews and Gentiles together in God's plan, chapters 9 through 11, the duties of Christians, chapters 12 through 15, and then the conclusion and list of common friends that he writes to, chapters 15 and 16. So Paul's purpose for writing Romans as a summary of the faith was focused on preventing similar faiths from springing up that were filled with error, like Gnosticism, which was already starting to rear its head. So let's delve into Romans just a little bit here. Here's the first chapter, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, for the Jews first and then the Greeks. For in it is revealed the righteousness of God from faith to faith, as it is written, the one who is righteous by faith will live. The wrath of God is indeed being revealed from heaven against every impiety and wickedness of those who suppress the truth by their wickedness. For what can be known about God is evident to them, because God made it evident to them. Ever since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes of eternal power and divinity have been able to be understood and perceived in what he has made. In other words, God can be known from the natural world. As a result, they have no excuse. For although they know God or knew God, they did not accord him glory as God or give him thanks. Instead, they became vain in their reasoning and their senseless minds were darkened. While claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for the likeness of an image of mortal man or of birds or of four-legged animals or of snakes. For Christ is the end of the law for the justification of everyone who has faith. Moses writes about the righteousness that comes from the law. The one who does these things will live by them. But righteousness that comes from faith says, do not say in your heart, who will go up into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will go down into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is, the word of faith that we preach. For if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one who believes with the heart and is so justified, and one confesses with the mouth and is so saved. For the scripture says, no one who believes in him will be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, enriching all who call upon him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone to preach? And how can people preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. But not everyone has heeded the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what was heard from us? Thus faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the word of Christ. But I ask you, did they not hear? Certainly they did, for their voice has gone forth to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did not Israel understand? First Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a senseless nation, I will make you angry. And then Isaiah speaks boldly and says, I was found by those who were not seeking me. I revealed myself to those who were not asking for me. But regarding Israel, he says, all day long, I stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contentious people. So Paul reminds all in Romans that the God of the universe is the promised Messiah, Our Lord Jesus Christ, from the very beginning, is the remedy for sin in his promise to Abraham, our father in faith. So Paul further states that while he's very anxious to visit the church in Rome, he respects their work and has no intention of usurping control from the leaders. In other words, there's already Christians in Rome. But he's intent to going on even further to Spain to spread the gospel. Meanwhile, he has a mission to perform for Jerusalem with a dedicated team of believers. So he sends off his epistle to the Romans and he gets back to the mission project. So the team sets out by land and they cross from Macedonia into Asia at Troas. And they all assemble at Troas. Troas is a city that grew up next to the ruins of the ancient city of Troy. And they stay there for a week, probably getting organized for the long trek to Jerusalem. Well, Paul quite typically begins to preach. He cannot just stay there and rest. He's got to spread the word. And one night he goes on for hour after hour in preaching. And a young boy named Eutychus falls asleep in an upper floor window and he falls to the ground. And Paul rushes up to him and everybody thinks he's dead, but he revives him, or does he resurrect him, to the amazement of all in the audience. And this is how it's described. On the first day of the week, when we gathered to break bread, Paul spoke to them because he was going to leave on the next day, and he kept on speaking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs rooms where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, who was sitting on the windowsill, was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. Once overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story, and when he was picked up, he was dead. Paul went down, threw himself upon him, and said as he had embraced him, "Don't be alarmed. There is life in him." And then he returned upstairs, broke the bread, and ate. And after a long conversation that lasted until daybreak, he departed. And they took the boy away alive and were immeasurably comforted. So as the party of believers works its way southward, they purposely decide to avoid Ephesus. That's probably a good idea since he'd been in prison there for 3 years. So Paul was warned by the Holy Spirit that the going from now on will be difficult and that imprisonment will occur again, and perhaps death as a martyr. There's a hint that's given to Paul. But he still wants to meet with his faithful followers from Ephesus, so he summons them to Miletus, which is a port city not more than 30 miles away from Ephesus. And Luke records it in Acts in chapter 20. Here he says, "From Miletus, he had the presbyters," that's the priests, "of the church at Ephesus summoned. And when they came to him, he addressed them, 'You know how I lived among you the whole time from the day I first came to the province of Asia. I served the Lord with all humility and with tears and trials that came to me because of the plots of the Jews. And I did not at all shrink from telling you what was for your benefit, or from teaching you in public or in your homes. I earnestly bore witness for both Jews and Greeks to repentance before God and to faith in our Lord Jesus. But now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem. What will happen to me there, I do not know, except that in one city after another, the Holy Spirit has been warning me that imprisonment and hardships await me. Yet I consider life of no importance to me, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to bear witness to the gospel of God's grace. But now I know that none of you to whom I preached the kingdom during my travels will ever see my face again. And so I solemnly declare to you this day that I am not responsible for the blood of any of you, for I did not shrink from proclaiming to you the entire plan of God. Keep watch over yourselves and over the whole flock, of which the Holy Spirit has appointed you overseers, in which you tend the church of God that he acquired with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come among you, and they will not spare the flock. And from your own group, men will come forward, perverting the truth to draw the disciples away from them. So be vigilant, and remember that for 3 years, night and day, I unceasingly admonished each of you with tears. And now I commend you to God, and to that gracious word of his that can build you up and give you the inheritance among all who are consecrated. I have never wanted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You know well that these very hands have served my needs and my companions. In every way, I have shown you that by hard work of that sort, we must help the weak. And keep in mind the words of the Lord Jesus, who himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When he had finished speaking, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they were all weeping loudly as they threw their arms around Paul, and he kissed them. For they were deeply distressed that he had said that they would never see his face again. And then they escorted him to the ship. So during a brief stop in Tyre, friends of Paul come up to him and they try to persuade him to abandon his trip to Jerusalem. It's not safe. Don't go there, Paul. But Paul would not be thwarted, and he and his company continued from Tyre down the coast to Caesarea, and there he's greeted by Philip and his daughters. And Philip is the deacon that we remember who was walking on the road, and the Ethiopian court official was riding by him in the chariot, reading from the book of Isaiah, and he didn't understand what he was reading, and Philip climbed up there and explained to him that it was all about Jesus. And then the Ethiopian said, there's a puddle of water next to the road, baptize me there, and Philip did. Well, Philip is now living in Caesarea, and he has four daughters. Now, the prophet Agabus also came up to Paul at this time. Agabus is one who had predicted a famine early on in Paul's missionary career. And he takes Paul's belt off, and he binds his hands and his feet, and he declares, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is the way the Jews will bind the owner of this belt in Jerusalem, and they will hand him over to the Gentiles. And that's recorded in Acts 21, verse 11b. Continuing in Acts, we read, when we reached Jerusalem, the brothers welcomed us warmly. The next day, Paul accompanied us on a visit to James, and all the presbyters were present. He greeted them, then proceeded to tell them in detail what God had accomplished through and among the Gentiles through his ministry. They praised God when they heard it, but said to him, brother, you see how many thousands of believers there are from among the Jews, and they are all zealous observers of the law. They have been informed that you are teaching all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to abandon Moses, and that you are telling them not to circumcise their children or to observe their customary practices. What is to be done? They will surely hear that you have arrived. So do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. Take these men and purify yourself with them and pay their expenses that they may have their heads shaved. In this way, everyone will know that there is nothing to the reports they have been given about you, but that you yourself live in observance of the law. So we still have this Judaizer problem going on. As for the Gentiles who have come to believe, we sent them our decision that they abstain from meat sacrificed to idols, from blood from the meat of strangled animals, and from unlawful marriage. So Paul took the men, and on the next day, after purifying himself, together with them entered the temple to give notice of the day when the purification would be completed, and the offering made for each of them. When the 7 days were nearly completed, the Jews from the province of Asia noticed him in the temple. And that stirred up the whole crowd, and they laid hands on him, shouting, fellow Israelites, help us. This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place. And what is more, he has even brought Greeks into the temple and defiled this sacred place. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with him, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. The whole city was in turmoil, with people rushing together. They seized Paul and they dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the gates were closed. And while they're trying to kill him, a report reached the cohort commander that all Jerusalem was rioting. He immediately took soldiers and centurions and charged down on them. When they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. The cohort commander came forward, arrested him, and ordered him to be secured with two chains. He tried to find out who he might be and what he had done. And some in the mob shouted one thing, others something else. So since he was unable to ascertain the truth because of the uproar, he ordered Paul to be brought into the compound. And when he reached the steps, he was carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. For a crowd of people followed and shouted, away with him. So Paul and his companions go to Jerusalem, They meet with James. He tells them that many in Jerusalem are angry with Paul because of his teaching. And James mentions that the letter that was supposed to resolve the Judaizer question, but it hasn't. And so he proposes a ritual appearance in the temple to demonstrate that Paul is not against the law. The plan backfires when the radicals accuse Paul of taking Gentiles into the temple. And then this riot breaks out. And of course, the local official, the centurion in charge, like every other Roman official, he doesn't want any riots on his watch. So he tries to put an end to it immediately, and he has Paul arrested and removed from the scene. So the centurion then mistakes Paul for an Egyptian revolutionary, but Paul reveals that he is a Jew from Tarsus. And Paul asks permission to speak to the crowd in his defense, and it is granted. So Paul then reiterates his experiences on the road to Damascus and how the Lord commissioned him to preach the gospel message. And this is what he writes, what he says to them. My brothers and fathers, listen to what I am about to say to you in my defense. When they heard him addressing them in Hebrew, they became all the more quiet. And he continued, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. I was educated strictly in our ancestral law and was zealous for God, just as all of you are today. I persecuted this way to death, meaning the early Christians, binding both men and women and delivering them to prison. Even the high priest and the whole council of elders can testify on my behalf. For from them, I even received letters to the brothers and set out for Damascus to bring back to Jerusalem in chains for punishment those there as well. On that journey, as I drew near to Damascus, about noon, a great light from the sky suddenly shone around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I replied, Who are you, sir? And he said to me, I am Jesus, the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting. My companions saw the light but did not hear the voice of the one who spoke to me. I asked, What shall I do, sir? The Lord answered me, Get up and go into Damascus, and there you will be told about everything appointed for you to do. Since I could see nothing because of the brightness of that light, I was led by hand by my companions and entered Damascus. A certain Ananias, a devout observer of the law and highly spoken of by all Jews who lived there, came to me and stood there and said, Saul, my brother, regain your sight. And at that very moment, I regained my sight and saw him. And then he said, The God of our ancestors designated you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear the sound of his voice, for you will be his witness before all to what you have seen and heard. Now why delay? Get up and have yourself baptized and your sins washed away, calling upon his name. After I had returned to Jerusalem and while I was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord saying to me, Hurry, leave Jerusalem at once, because they will not accept your testimony about me. But I replied, Lord, they themselves know that from the synagogue to synagogue, I used to imprison and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of your witness, Stephen, was being shed, I myself stood by, giving my approval and keeping guard over the cloaks of his murderers. Then he said to me, Go, I shall send you far away to the Gentiles. So the crowd screams at Paul to be scourged. That's the customary punishment for this type of offense, 39 lashes. Others want him put to death, however. The centurion, whose name is Claudius Lysias, has him bound and stretched out to receive the flogging, so he's going to go along with it. And then Paul calmly asks him if it's legal to scourge a Roman citizen without a trial. Well, Lysias balks at that, and then he has Paul quickly removed from the scene and hidden from the crowd. The very next day, the Romans released him to go before the Sanhedrin and answer their questions. So the high priest orders Paul slapped in the mouth when he begins to speak. Paul continues anyway and declares himself a Pharisee, a believer in the resurrection. Well, that's a very good move because that causes an argument to break out between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. The Pharisees did. There was a rivalry between them. And so when Paul says he's a Pharisee, the Pharisees want to support him and the Sadducees don't. Lysias once again has to rescue him from the crowd. And that night, Jesus appears to Paul and tells him that just as he witnessed in Jerusalem, he must do so in Rome. Well, Paul's sister and her son happened to be living at Jerusalem at this time. And the young boy overhears a plot by 40 Jews to assassinate Paul when he's brought back to the Sanhedrin the next day. Well, that he's brought to Lysias, he goes to Paul and he tells him that, and Paul says, tell Lysias what you heard. And so when Lysias hears this, he decides to foil the plot. He orders 200 of his men to obtain horses and take Paul to the Roman governor, Felix, who is in Caesarea on the coast. So the Jews have been outsmarted and their plot fails. And Lysias is very happy to be rid of Paul. Now, Antonius Felix was the procurator of all of Judea from 52 to 60 AD. And his leadership was marked by cruelty toward and oppression of his Jewish subjects. So he had no love for the Jews. This was a tough job in a backward area of the empire, and he treated it as such. So when Paul is brought to him, Felix has him held in Herod's palace for 5 days until the high priest and his lawyer arrive to make formal charges against Paul. So they've been allowed to come to Caesarea. Paul won't go to the Sanhedrin, but they'll go to Paul. And Drusilla, who is a daughter of King Herod Agrippa, happened to be the third wife of the procurator Antonius Felix. And this is what Luke says in Acts chapter 24. Several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who is Jewish. He had Paul summoned and listened to him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. But as he spoke about righteousness and self-restraint and the coming judgment, Felix became frightened and said, "You may go for now, and when I find an opportunity, I shall summon you again." At the same time, he had hoped that a bribe would be offered him by Paul, and so he sent for him very often and conversed with him, but didn't change anything. 2 years passed, and Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. Wishing to ingratiate himself with the Jews, Felix left Paul in prison. Well, Governor Festus, Felix has been there for 2 years, and Paul's been in prison. So he was 3 years in Ephesus, he's 2 years in Jerusalem, he's 2 years here in Caesarea. One evening, Jesus appears to Paul in his cell and tells him that Paul must bear witness to the Lord in Rome as he has done in Jerusalem. And the new procurator, Festus, goes to Jerusalem, meets with the Sanhedrin, and they tell him of their complaint against Paul, and Festus has them come to Caesarea to make a formal complaint. And while there, the priest for the Sanhedrin requests that Paul return to Jerusalem. So they want him to go back to Jerusalem. But aware of the former plot to assassinate Paul when he's brought to Jerusalem, Paul appeals to Roman law, stressing his earlier appeal. He is a Roman citizen. So Festus, after conferring with his council, replies, "You have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you will go." So a few days later, King Herod Agrippa II and his sister Bernice, who are both children of Herod Agrippa I, arrive, and Festus refers Paul's case to them. In Acts chapter 26, this is what we read. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You may now speak on your own behalf." So Paul stretched out his hand and began his defense. "I count myself fortunate, King Agrippa, that I am to defend myself before you today against all the charges made against me by the Jews, especially since you are an expert in all the Jewish customs and controversies. And therefore, I beg you to listen patiently. My manner of living from my youth, a life spent from the beginning among my people and in Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They have known about me from the start. If they are willing to testify that I have lived my life as a Pharisee, the strictest party of our religion. But now I am standing trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our ancestors. Our 12 tribes hope to attain to that promise as they fervently worship God day and night. And on account of this hope, I am accused by Jews, O king. Why is it thought unbelievable among you that God raises the dead? I myself once thought that I had to do many things against the name of Jesus the Nazarene, and I did so in Jerusalem, I imprisoned many of the holy ones with the authorization I received from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. How many times in synagogue after synagogue I punished them in an attempt to force them to blaspheme. I was so enraged against them that I pursued them even to foreign cities. On one such occasion, I was traveling to Damascus with the authorization and commission of the high priests. At midday, along the path, O king, I saw a light from the sky, brighter than the sun, shining around me and my traveling companions. We all fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me in Hebrew, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Is it hard for you to kick against the goad? And I said, Who are you, sir? And the Lord replied, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Get up now and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness of what you have seen of me and what you will be shown. I shall deliver you from this people and from the Gentiles to whom I send you, to open their eyes that they may turn from wickedness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may obtain forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been consecrated by faith in me. And so, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. On the contrary, first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout the whole country of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, I preached the need to repent and turn to God and to do works giving evidence of repentance. This is why the Jews seized me when I was in the temple and they tried to kill me. But I have enjoyed God's help to this very day. And so I stand here testifying to small and great alike, saying nothing different from what the prophets and Moses foretold, that the Messiah must suffer and that as the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. And while Paul was so speaking in his defense, Festus said in a loud voice, You are mad, Paul. Much learning is driving you mad. But Paul replied, I am not mad, most excellent Festus. I am speaking words of truth and reason. The king knows about these matters, and to him I speak boldly, for I cannot believe that any of this has escaped his notice, for this was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, You will soon persuade me to play the Christian. Paul replied, I would pray to God that sooner or later not only you, but all who listen to me today might become as I am, except for these chains. And then the king rose, and with him the governor and Bernice and the others who sat with them. And after they had withdrawn, they said to one another, This man is doing nothing at all that deserves death or imprisonment. And Agrippa said to Festus, This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. So preparations are made to send Paul to the emperor in Rome. And a centurion named Julius is assigned to be his custodian. And he treats Paul with respect and kindness from the outset of their journey. And they'll have a good relationship all during their travels. Luke and Aristarchus, who came from Thessalonica, will accompany Paul on this long and event-filled voyage. And that's where we'll leave it off until part six. So let's end in prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Peace be with you. Thanks for listening.